unfamiliar with the layout. You're not sure where to go. You're not sure what seat to sit in. So you stand in the back of the room, and you're kind of trying to look over all of the people that are milling around. There's a big crowd of people in front of you, and you're just kind of trying to get the lay of the land, trying to see what exactly everything, where exactly everything is. And then out of the corner of your eye, you see something that catches your attention. And out of the corner of your eye, you look over and you see, and somebody's doing this, right? And they're trying to get your attention, and for most of us in here, we feel an immediate sense of relief. For me, I feel relief and mixed with a little bit of shame, because usually that person is Tiffany, and usually she's laughing at me because I've stood in the back of the room like a dummy for like, you know, a minute trying to find them, looked at her four times, didn't see her. I don't know if any of you guys can relate to that, but that's always my experience. But then I walk over, and there is this relief of knowing that I have a seat available, right? That somebody has thought about me, somebody has set aside a seat. Not only do I have a seat, but that seat has been reserved. Everybody say reserved. All right. So there's this immediate relief knowing that now I don't have to worry about anything else. I've found my people, I've found my seat, I've got a place, and now the event can start. And now everything else has been taken care of. It's amazing when you get that moment where you're like, okay, everything's fine now. Everything's okay. It was chaotic at first. Now I've found my place. Sometimes we look at our past mistakes or our failures or the things that we've done that we know we spent time away from God. We spent time apart from Him. And we wonder, and it's easy to do this, we wonder if our seat was given away. We wonder if somebody took our seat. Some of you guys in here, it's kind of funny that I didn't even put this together until just now. Some of you guys in here are coming back after a time away. You guys used to attend this church, and now you're back, and you're here because of the memorial, and I'm just putting this together right now, and maybe somebody is sitting in your seat, and you're not quite sure how to process that. So you might wonder, okay, where am I supposed to fit now, or what happens? Has my seat been given away? And while in a church setting, we might have, you know, seats that come and go, and we might have to be a little bit flexible and gracious with the people that accidentally sit in our seat. They didn't even see our name on it. I don't get it, but it was right there. We have grace on them, but I want you guys to know today, and the point of our message today is that God is holding a seat for you. That God is holding a seat for you. And it doesn't matter what you've done in the past. It doesn't matter how long you've been away. There is a seat that is reserved for you. Everybody say reserved. Amen. We think grace is just for the person that got saved. We know that when somebody comes to church for the first time, they raise their hand, we know beyond a shadow of a doubt that all of their sins are forgiven, that everything has been taken away. The Bible says that God casts our sin as far as the east is from the west, that they have been redeemed, that God has set them free. But it's harder for us that have been in church. It's harder for us that have been a part of the kingdom of God. And then we come back to say, well, is there still grace for me? I already took advantage of it once. Is there still grace for me? Maybe you even used to serve in church. Maybe you used to sing on the worship team. Maybe you were part of a prayer team, but now it feels like something is broken. You feel like you've lost your place, and you're not sure if God wants you back. But grace has always been about finding people who don't think they belong anymore. Grace has always been about finding people who don't think they belong anymore. Here's our big picture idea for today, is that you may have walked away from the table, but God still has a seat for you. We're going to look at three moments today from the scriptures, two of them in John and then one of them in 2 Samuel, I believe, or 1 Samuel, that prove this point. If you guys got one of our programs, you'll see the scriptures listed on the back so that you can try and get there ahead of me. But for right now, go ahead and turn over to John 21. And we're going to look at a story that takes place after Jesus' resurrection. So Peter was one of Jesus' closest followers. He was bold, he was passionate, he was loyal. He was the one who said, even if everybody else falls away, I will never deny you. But for those of you guys that have been in church, you know the story. You know that Jesus was arrested, and on that night, Peter's courage collapsed. The three times he was asked if he knew Jesus, and three times he denied it. Three times he was asked if he knew Jesus, and three times he denied it. And here's the kicker. It's just like Jesus said he would. And so there's this rooster that cries after the third time, and Peter remembers and recalls Jesus' words, and he's like, oh. And I have to wonder if every morning after that, Peter heard that rooster, and it was this reminder of how he failed. It was this reminder of how he messed up. How many of you guys have like audio cues or certain smells that just take you back to a certain place, a certain time, a certain experience that you had? I have to wonder if this is one of these for Peter, that every time he heard a rooster after that, he was like, oh, man, I remember that time when I denied Jesus. And when Peter realized what he had done, he immediately broke down and wept. But once something is broken, it's hard to bring it back. It's hard to fix it. It's hard to repair things that are broken. And you can almost feel his shame. This wasn't a stranger that Peter had turned his back on. This was his friend. This was his mentor. This was his pastor. This was his Messiah. This was the one that he had promised to follow. And he turns his back. So Jesus is led away. He's crucified. And then hopefully all in here know the story, but after 3 days being dead, Jesus raises from the dead. And it's this glorious moment Sunday morning where they walk, and Peter is one of the people that walks up to the tomb and sees that it's empty, sees that there's no body there anymore. And it's this incredible moment. And over the course of a couple of days, Peter is able to interact with Jesus, but something happens there in these interactions where Peter ends up going fishing. And for a lot of scholars or a lot of commentators will tell you that this was probably him thinking that I've gone too far. I denied Jesus. Jesus, you know, he's raised from the dead. He's moving, you know, he's building his church. He's moving on without me. And I'm going to go back, and I need to be able to provide for myself. I need to be able to provide for my family. I'm going to go back to doing the thing that I know how to do. And so Peter goes fishing. You notice I said fishing, not catching, because the nets are empty, right? And there's no fish there. But he hears this call from the shore, and this voice says to him, hey, why don't you take your nets and throw them on the other side of the boat? Now, if you've got nets over here, and you pick them up, and you put them over here, you're not expecting much of a different result. But Peter does that, and immediately, Peter and the people that are on the boat with him recognize that the nets are now full of fish. Peter, realizing what's happened, because Jesus has done this once to him before, he says, instead of waiting here and helping my friends pull up the fish into the boat, the Bible says that he jumps in the water and he swims to shore. They end up having breakfast together, and after breakfast, Jesus pulls Peter aside. John 21, verse 15. When they had finished eating, Jesus said to Simon Peter, Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these? He's pointing to all of the other disciples, all of the people that were gathered there. Do you love me more than these? Yes, Lord. He said, you know that I love you. Then feed my lambs. Simon, son of John, do you love me? Yes, Lord, you know that I love you. Take care of my sheep. And the third time, Jesus said to him, Simon, son of John, do you love me? And Peter was hurt because Jesus had asked him a third time, do you love me? And he said, Lord, you know that I love you. More than all things, you know all things, and you know that I love you. And Jesus said, feed my sheep. And in this moment here, what we see is that he's not talking about animals. Jesus isn't talking about Peter switching professions, becoming a shepherd, and going out into a flock. Jesus is talking about people. And in this moment, Jesus is actually restoring Peter's calling. He's saying, you might have gotten up from your seat, you might have walked away, but I've got a spot here for you. I've got a place for you. Amen? Amen. God has a place for you. Everybody say, God has a place for me. God, come on. This is what grace is. This is what grace looks like. You see, grace rebuilds what failure tore down. It doesn't remind you of what you've done in the past. Grace restores you to your calling. And Peter thought that he had blown it, but Jesus looks Peter in the eye and he confirms to him, I want you to be the one that goes out and feeds my sheep. Now, for some of you in here, you were close to God when you were younger. Maybe you've even continued attending church, but it's taken less and less of a priority in your life. And God has become something that you just do every Sunday because it's something that you've always done. Grace is calling you back to God today. I once knew a lady named Lois Prater who at 70 years old flew to the Philippines and founded King's Garden Children's Home. It was an orphanage that is actually still to this day serving the people of the Philippines. When I knew her, she was about 90 years old, so about 20 years after she had founded this orphanage. She wasn't able to be in the Philippines anymore, but she was still regularly contributing to the work that was going on there. The reason that I bring her up is because some of you guys in here might feel like it's too late. Might feel like you've waited too long. When I talked to her about it, I knew her, it was like 2010-ish, back when Tiffany and I were in Lake Stevens. And when I talked to her about it, she said, I knew from the time I was a teenager that this was something God wanted me to do. I knew that this was my calling. I knew, but I finished school, I got married, I had kids, all of these other responsibilities came up. And at some point, I just forgot about what God was asking me to do. And then God spoke to me. And God looked at me, and he confirmed my calling. He asked me to go back. I went on a missions trip. She ended up talking to the missionaries that were there. And God reinstated this calling, reaffirmed this calling that she had had the whole time, but she had been walking away from. For some of you guys in here, God wants to do that to you today. You've been walking away. You've been distant, but God wants to give you a new calling today. You might feel like a failure, but God still has a seat for you. You see, God wants to fix us, or God wants to fix our failures. It's hard for us to put the pieces back together. It's easy for God to do it. God wants to fix our failures, but he also wants to restore us in our shame. If you have your Bibles now, go ahead and turn back to John chapter 4. John chapter 4, and this is the beginning of Jesus' ministry. Jesus is just getting started, and he's traveling through the region of Samaria. Now, this was a place that most Jews avoided because of deep cultural and religious division. It's kind of like how we avoid Portland, right? And we just don't, I don't know why I pick on Portland so much, but anyway, everyone does. Praise the Lord. I'm glad. Anyway, it's a place that they would have avoided. It's a place that the cultures didn't mesh. In fact, the Jews looked at the Samaritans as less than. The Samaritans looked back at the Jews as people that thought they were all high and mighty, and who are you to say anything to me? We all serve the same God. And so there was this constant conflict. I don't have time to go into all of the reasons right now, but just know that most of the Jews, most of the time, would have taken the long way to go around Samaria instead of cutting through like Jesus did. And they get to this village, Jesus and his disciples get to this village at noon on a particular day, and Jesus stops at the well and he sends his disciples to go and try and find food. And as Jesus is sitting at the well, he sees a woman coming out to draw water. Now, this detail matters because usually women would come early in the morning. Usually, they would come at about the same time. They would gather. They would talk together. They would do work. Now, when you're trying to raise water out of a well, it's hard work. It's heavy work. And you don't want to be doing that when the sun is beating down on you. So they would go in the morning when it was cooler. And also, this was a place where they could get together and they would talk. And they would talk and they would talk and they would talk about all sorts of different things, wouldn't they? And so the fact that she's going at noon tells us something about this woman. And that is that she didn't want to be around the people who were talking. She didn't want to be around those other people. And so as we're going to see throughout this, as we continue on with this story, she was carrying a lot of shame. And even though she was still living in town, she was trying to hide from the other townspeople. So Jesus starts up a conversation with her, which is also something that normally a Jewish man wouldn't do to a Samaritan woman. But he talks to her and he asks her for a drink. And then he, as they're talking, he turns the conversation towards not what's going on externally, but what's going on inside of her heart. He tells her that she can have a living water, something that can truly satisfy her soul. He says, if you drink this water here that comes out of the well, you're going to be thirsty again. But if you drink the water that I have to offer, you'll never thirst again. So she tries to change the subject, but Jesus gently reveals that he knows already what's going on in her life. He says, you've had five husbands, and the man you're with now isn't your husband, which would have been scandalous back then. So we see why this woman was carrying this shame. And then the stunning part in the whole story, and where the story really drives home its point, is instead of walking away in that moment, which as a Jewish man, he wouldn't even normally have been in that situation, but instead of walking away, after having confirmed the details that he suspected, he not only continues to talk to her, he reveals to her his true identity. Look at this. John chapter 4, verse 25 and 26. It says, let's back up to verse 23. Yet a time is coming and has now come when true worshipers, this is Jesus talking to the woman, when true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and in truth, for these are the kind of worshipers the Father seeks. God is spirit, and his worshipers must worship in spirit and in truth. Then the woman said to him, I know the Messiah called Christ is coming. And when he comes, he will explain everything to us. So she says, listen, I'm not understanding. I don't really understand what you're talking about right now, worshiping in spirit and in truth. She had been, just go back and read the story. You'll get the context there. But she was confused. She wasn't sure what was going on. She says, listen, I'm not picking it up. But I know that eventually somebody is coming who is going to restore Israel. And when he comes, he's going to explain everything to us. And Jesus declares to her, Samaritan woman, hiding from her village, says to her, I, the one speaking to you, I am he. Now, it's hard for us in 21st century United States of America, Washington State, to understand the depth of what just happened there. But I want to try and paint this picture for us. Because it's not just a title that Jesus gives her in that moment. This is the culmination of thousands of years of Jewish history and tradition that is coming to bear in this one moment. When the woman says, we've been waiting for you, she doesn't mean for the last hour, or we heard about your miracle on the Lake of Galilee when you brought those fish in, and we wanted some of those fish to come as well. She's not talking about days or weeks or months. She's talking about hundreds of years that Israel had been waiting for their Messiah. And interestingly, at least in the book of John, my timeline is a little bit fuzzy where this fits, but in the book of John, this is the first person that Jesus reveals himself to. This is the first time in the book of John where Jesus says, I am the Messiah. I am the one that you've been looking for. In Matthew, I know it doesn't happen until chapter 16. So that's when he reveals himself to Peter. And so we see that Jesus takes this moment to connect with this woman, to offer her something that he hadn't offered up to this point in the story to any other person. I who speak to you am he. Grace meets you where you are. Grace comes to the well when you're sitting there. Grace meets you. It engages you in conversation. But this is a crucial point here. Grace loves you enough to meet you where you are, but it loves you too much to leave you there. Let me say that again. Grace loves you enough to meet you where you are, but grace loves you too much to leave you where you are. Why? Because you're sitting over here. You're hanging out on the side. You're sitting next to the well. You're just hanging out. It's noon. Everybody else is gone. You're sitting here. Jesus says, this isn't the spot I have for you. I didn't call you to sit here. I didn't select this spot for you. I've got a spot for you over here. But it's going to require a little bit of movement, right? It's not enough just to come and just to understand who Jesus is. It's going to require some movement from us. So when we say that grace rescues us, grace restores us in our shame, there is a restoration process that happens. If you've ever been in an accident and you've ever had your car restored, you know that sometimes having your car restored requires them to beat on it a little bit. It requires them to pull on it in different ways. Sometimes it requires cutting sections out of the car and welding new sections into the car. The restoration process can take time. The restoration process can have an effect on you while it's happening. But Jesus' goal, just like with this woman here, is to move her from the well and to move her to the place where she was called to be. Amen? Amen. Grace meets you where you are. And the incredible thing about this is we see this transformation happen right away in this woman's life. If you skip down, the disciples come back. And verse 28, then leaving her water jar, I wish we had time to preach on that, but we don't. But leaving her water jar, just imagine this is the burden that she came to the well with. Now she's leaving it behind. The woman went back to the town and said to the people, come and see a man who told me everything I've ever done. Could this be the Messiah? They came out of the town and made their way towards him. And so what happens in this moment is this woman becomes the first evangelist to this town. Jesus restores her. And then he calls her, and she is able to go. And it's all because Grace had a spot picked out for her. Grace got Jesus into that town at the exact time when the woman would be there so that he could interact with her. For some of you guys, it's been a while since you've been in church. It's been a while since you've connected with God. And God brought you here today for a reason. I think it's because he's got a chair set aside for you that he wants you to be in. Grace meets you where you are. The awesome thing is that God doesn't wait for us to find him, and God doesn't forget about us either. Now, if you have your Bibles, turn to 2 Samuel chapter 9, and we're going to read a story about a guy who has a really fun name. Really fun name. His name is Mephibosheth. Everybody say Mephibosheth. Mephibosheth, right? Try one more time. Mephibosheth. Yeah. This one's from the Old Testament, but it's one of the clearest pictures of grace you'll find anywhere in Scripture. So we to set the scene, our main character here is David. He's the king of Israel. Last week we talked about him when he was on the run. This week we see him in the palace. He's been coronated. He's gotten a firm grasp on his kingdom. And normally, when a new king takes the throne, he's going to eliminate any family members that are there because what would happen is the division would start to pop up because typically a monarchy was passed down through bloodline. You guys all know this. And so the king's sons would start to form different factions inside of the kingdom, and you'd have some people that were still loyal to the old crown, and they would start gathering a group. Pretty soon that group turns into a militia. Pretty soon that militia turns into a civil war, and to stop that from happening, oftentimes the kings would go and they would eliminate the previous royal family. Now, David ends up, if you read back, there's a set of circumstances where this is exactly what happens to him. Different members of Saul's family try to rise up, and when they do, they are taken down. Sometimes it's through David's command, sometimes it's through other events that happen, but we see Saul's sons being killed one after another. And David now gets to 2 Samuel chapter 9, and he's looking around, and he does something that's radically different from the attitude of any of the kings of that time and of that place. He remembers a promise that he made to his best friend, King Saul's son, Jonathan, and he asks, is there anybody left from the house of Saul that I can show kindness to for Jonathan's sake? Now the people that heard this might have been thinking, he just wants to complete the purge, right? He just wants to finish off the task that he had. But David is genuine in this. And so they find Mephibosheth, who is Jonathan's son, Saul's grandson. He was crippled since childhood. And the reason that he's crippled is because when he was 5 years old, they heard that David had taken the throne. And so his nurse picked him up and tried to run away with him, ended up dropping him. And that was how he ended up crippled. So he ended up crippled as a result of David taking the throne. You can imagine the turmoil that's going on in Mephibosheth right now. Why is he bringing me here? Why does he want me to come to the palace? He's living not in the palace where he should have been, but he's living in a place called Lo Debar, and it literally means nothing there. So he's living in a desolate place. He's broken, he's forgotten, he's afraid. And when he's brought before the king, he bows down and he says, what is your servant that you should notice a dead dog like me? What is your servant that you should notice a dead dog like me? I don't know if you've ever felt this way, coming back into church or even in a different context. You know, maybe you work for a bigger company and suddenly the CEO calls you into his office and you're like, who am I? Like, why are you singling me out? What do you want to say? And that whole mix of nerves that you would have, am I getting fired? Am I getting promoted? Is there something else that could possibly be happening that he needs my help with? And so Mephibosheth is going through all of these things. And for some of you in here, it takes, you know, there's big ways and small ways that this manifests. Maybe it's you were just left out of a group chat, or you saw pictures on Instagram that showed that all of your friends went and did something, but now you're left behind and you're like, oh, nobody notices me. I'm forgotten. I'm cast aside. Or you would love to hang out, but for you young moms in here, you're drowning in diapers and you're just trying to get your head above water. And so for you young parents in here, it's difficult to try and find time to meet with your friends when you've got this, you know, little thing that just demands so much of your attention and so much of your time. For some of you in here, you've already, your kids are grown, they've moved out of the house, and now you're looking around and you're wondering, what's my purpose? I feel forgotten. And like I talked about with Lois Prater, some of you in here, you've retired, and now you're wondering, what's left for me? Everybody used to need me. My phone used to ring off the hook. They always had to call me for advice, but now my phone isn't ringing as often. What's wrong with me? But David and God doesn't see a dead dog, doesn't see somebody to be cast aside, doesn't see somebody to be forgotten. David says to Mephibosheth, he says, don't be afraid, for I will surely show you kindness for the sake of your father Jonathan, and you will always eat at my table. You will always eat at my table. I've got a spot for you. It's always going to be there. You're not forgotten. You haven't been cast aside. I have a spot for you. That Lo Debar means, it means no pasture. It means a place of nothingness. And Mephibosheth, when he was living in that spot, he had to feel like his life was over. He thought that that was the end of his story, that he was just going to live his days in lack, in nothingness, overlooked and forgotten. But one day, King David sends for him, not to punish him, but to bless him. And that's a picture of what grace is. That's grace. Grace goes to the forgotten places. It meets us by the shore, right? When we're out fishing, it meets us by the well. When we're trying to hide from the people around us, it meets us in the place of no pasture, and it calls to us and says, I've got a seat for you right over here. Grace takes somebody who feels unworthy to stand before the king and gives them a seat at the table. You see, grace isn't just about God forgiving you. Grace is about giving you a place to belong. Grace seeks us out and seats us at the table. The chair's here. God has been waiting for you. And so I'm praying today is the day that you take your seat again. Last scripture that I want to reference, Ephesians chapter 2. Just a powerful, powerful scripture. It says, for it is by grace. Everybody say, by grace. It is by grace that you have been saved. It is by grace that you've been saved through faith. This is not from yourselves. It's a gift of God. Not by works, so that nobody can take credit. So that nobody can boast. Nobody can look and say, hey, I did that. Look at, you know, you see how holy I am. You see how righteous I am. You see how altogether I am. I did that. If you're in here, and maybe it's been a while, and you're looking at some of the people that have remained, you're like, I could never be like that. I could never be as good as that person. I want you to know that they're only here by grace. They're only here by grace. I'm only here because of the grace of God. So what this verse tells us is a few things. It tells us that it's by grace. Now, grace is defined as undeserved favor or undeserved merit. It's literally getting something that you don't deserve. So we didn't deserve to be saved, but the Bible does tell us we have to believe it and we have to receive it, and that's what faith is. It's by grace you've been saved through faith. You have to believe it. You have to receive it in order to obtain it, and it's not from yourself. It's not something that you could do. It was a gift that God gave you in order that you can have eternal life. You see, Peter didn't earn it, did he? He went fishing, and yet grace called to him, and grace rebuilt the trust that Peter had shattered. The Samaritan woman didn't deserve it either. Grace met her in her shame. She'd made tons of bad decisions in her life. Grace met her in her shame, and it called her to something greater. Mephibosheth didn't expect it. He thought that he was going to continue to live his entire life away from God. But grace sought out an exile and gave him a seat at the king's table. You don't have to do anything to deserve it, but you do have to come sit in the seat. You do have to receive it. You have to believe it, and you have to receive it. You see, grace isn't the reward for good behavior. It's not the reward for the good things that you've done. Instead, it's evidence of a good God. It's evidence of a God who loves you so much. John 3:16, he sent his only son that whosoever believes in him should not perish but should have everlasting life. Maybe like Peter, you failed. Maybe your shame kept you isolated. Maybe fear kept you in exile. But I want you to know today that Jesus is waiting for you. He's waiting on the shore. He's sitting by the well. He's searching for you. He's calling your name. You don't have to fix it. You don't have to earn it. You just have to receive it. God is waiting for you to take your seat. He's waving at you from across that room. He's saying, I've got your spot picked out for you right here. Father God, we thank you, Lord, for grace. Lord, thank you that we've just seen through your word three different stories of people who had blown it, people who had walked away, people who had felt forgotten. God, we saw how a decision in a moment, a decision over a lifetime, or a decision that we didn't even make but was made for us, can lead to us feeling isolated and alone. But God, we thank you for grace. Lord, we thank you that you're here now, that you love us, that you're calling to us. if I could just have Christians praying across this place. If you're in here today and you want to take your seat, it's been a while or you never have before, but you're like, I need to give my heart to God. I need to accept this free gift that he's offered to me. In just a second, I'm going to count to three and I'm going to have you raise your hand all across this place. And after that, we're going to pray a prayer and then we're going to celebrate, because the Bible tells us that all of the angels in heaven celebrate when somebody takes their seat at the table, when somebody comes back to God. If you're watching us online, there's a link in the chat. Make sure to click that and fill out the form there, because we want to make sure that nobody walks through this alone. If you're here today and you want to accept the grace that God wants to give to you, would you signify by raising your hands when I count to three? Ready? One, two, three. All across this place. Anybody in here? If you're watching online, make sure to click the link in the chat. Just want to wait a few more seconds just to see if anybody wants to give their heart to Jesus today. Well, praise the Lord. God is good all the time. Father, we just thank you for your spirit that's at work here. God, I pray for those, maybe even those watching online today, that they don't know or they haven't wanted to take this step. God, I pray that you would speak to them. And Lord, I just ask that your hand would be upon us now. In Jesus' name, amen. Some of you guys in here, you've felt, for whatever reason, the word that just keeps coming to me is this idea of shame. And some of you in here, you feel like you don't measure up. And I just want to hopefully relieve you of that burden today. The Bible says, Romans chapter 8, that there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. There is conviction. The Holy Spirit comes and convicts us of our sins and shows us that there is a better way forward. But conviction should always draw us to God. Condemnation, on the other hand, pulls us away from God. That shame tries to isolate us. It tries to keep us away from God. So if you're experiencing that today, I want to encourage you to come back to God. You can do it now. We can, anybody with a lanyard would love to connect with you and talk with you. There's resources at the Next Steps counter in the back if you just want to do a little bit of reading on it. Lots of different ways that you can get plugged in. Send me an email, jeff@gcmoseslake.org, however it is, okay? We would love to connect with you. But don't let shame hold you back. Don't let guilt keep you from following God, because he's got a place for you. In just a minute, I'm gonna pray and we'll dismiss. A couple things that I just want you guys to be aware of, and that is that right after service, we're gonna have some people coming in here. We're gonna start decorating, start turning things around. And so I would ask if you guys you don't have to leave right away, but if you want to make your way into the lobby, there will be places there where you can hang out and talk and stuff like that. But we want to get this set up for the memorial service here in a little bit. If you are staying for the memorial service, make sure to head towards the fellowship hall where we've got some snacks and stuff for you. God's grace is here, and he is available to meet your needs. He is available to be with you. He is available to connect with you at any point. One of the things that just keeps resonating in my spirit is this idea that God is not so small that he can't handle the things that you're going through, okay? God is big enough to handle every need that you have. Doesn't matter how small it is, doesn't matter how big it is. So take it to him, because he loves you and he's got a spot for you. Father God, I thank you for this time that we've had. And Lord, I just pray that as we go, God, we would continue to walk in your grace, continue to walk in your love, continue to walk in your faithfulness, because God, we know that you are with us and we know that you have a plan for us. God, help us not to try and clean ourselves up. Help us just to come home, because then, God, we know that you will do the work and you'll help us through it. In Jesus' name. And everybody said, amen. All right, God bless you guys. Thank you guys so much for being here today. We're going to put a little bit of music on, and yeah, God bless you guys. Have a great week.